intermediate, the subject this morning is the Lord's Supper. Appropriate, I suppose, as we have just observed that we have kept the Lord's Supper. I want to read the verses which bear most closely upon the Lord's Supper, and out of the verses in the Gospels, I would like to read just two verses from Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room. When the hour has come, we read in verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then in verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Acts chapter 2, please. These verses are well known and often read. It's good for us just to remind our hearts and souls of these things again by reading the Word of God. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 20, please. Verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then you have the story of Eutychus, who fell from the window. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read from verse 20. There have been several problems in the Corinthian church, not least in connection with the breaking of bread, and we break into that story. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? For what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I will look to God to bless these verses from his good word as we think very, very simply about the Lord's Supper. We thought last week about baptism, and this is the corresponding or the other ordinance that is left to us that we are instructed to keep. Baptism and breaking of bread. In baptism we learn that we testify to our death with Christ. It's an individual thing and it occurs once only. When we come to the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, we remember and declare his death for us. That's what we read about in Luke's Gospel. We declare his death. It's collective, it's carried out by a company, and it occurs regularly. And we'll see these things as we go through. Christendom has confused the entire issue by having all sorts of different things which they would see as their equivalent of what we do. They are not an equivalent. You cannot say the Eucharist or the sacraments or communion as practiced in the churches of Christendom are the equivalent of this. They are not. They are things which have been devised by man and are completely different, and we just mention them really to set them on one side. And to me, the only real terms that we would use, particularly among ourselves, are the two that we have in Scripture, and that is the Lord's Supper, as John 1:11, and the breaking of bread. When it comes to the use of the breaking of bread, I think you have to distinguish between the breaking of bread as we would understand it on our Lord's Day morning in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and what you read from time to time as breaking bread, and that is having a meal in someone's home. And I think you find that in Acts chapter 2, where it says they broke bread from house to house having their meals. And I distinguish between the breaking of bread as you have the believers continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship on breaking of bread, with the breaking of bread further down, 3 or 4 verses down the chapter, when I think that refers to meals in their houses. But the context will always give you the indication. For example, in Acts chapter 20, when in the first day of the week the disciples gathered to break bread and Paul preached to them. It was in a spiritual context. And so I take Acts 20 as being what we know as the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper, used by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 11, and I think used there very, very deliberately, because he is addressing misuses, he is addressing misconduct in relation to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and he uses that phrase, that is not the Lord's Supper. This is, I receive from the Lord that which I have given to you in relation to the teaching about the Lord's Supper. So when we use the phrase the Lord's Supper, it would focus our minds on the dignity, the fact that it is given by the Lord himself. We would think of the fact that when we gather this, it is to remember him, and it's a privilege that we enjoy. When we use the term breaking your bread, it would focus more on actually what we do, the practice. And so I suppose on one hand you've got principles, on the other hand you've got practice, which is a reasonable way of looking at it. Contrary again to what you would hear or learn from some aspects of Christendom, the breaking of bread is not a sacrifice. The breaking of bread, what we do, is not itself a sacrifice. They are symbols that we use, that we are instructed to use by the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice that we would bring on a Lord's Day morning would be outlined for us in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's our sacrifice. It's the praise that we would offer to God. It's the worship we would bring to God. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you're looking for sacrifice, that's a sacrifice. There is no intrinsic merit in the symbols that we use. We would handle them discreetly. We would handle them respectfully. We would handle them with dignity. But they in themselves are not any bringers of grace or of any sacrificial or anything like that. It is bread and wine. And we do not read into them or bring to them anything that would be supernatural or miraculous or anything of that nature. And in fact, to me, if you make them anything more than they are, you are actually detracting from the person of Christ. The first hymn that we sang, I think, was so fitting. With Christ, our theme begins. And the purpose of our gathering on the Lord's Day morning is to centre our thoughts and our hearts and our minds upon the person of Christ. And we'll expand that and speak of that later on. The importance of the gathering, as I think brought out as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says that he receives from the Lord that what he's giving to them, he didn't read in the Gospels. We have a Gospel to read. He didn't have the Gospels. He received it from the Lord, as he says more than once to the Corinthian believers. What I'm giving to you is from the Lord. And he says it in relation to breaking of bread. He says, I received it from the Lord. So he's not only bringing apostolic authority to what he has to say, he is, dare I say, bringing divine authority, because what he's got is from the Lord. And so that really should again focus our minds on what kind of gathering it is on a Lord's Day morning. We come and we enjoy fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. It's good to see fellow Christians. Good to gather with them. But that's not the purpose of a Lord's Day morning, primarily. And you'll hear me more than once saying this word, primarily. Primarily, it is to remember the Lord as he told us and as he showed us. To do it simply and sincerely, so that it will bring glory, delight to the heart of God, and it will exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing, sort of by introduction, that I want to mention is something which really touches my heart, is that a gathering such as this on a Lord's Day morning is for me, and that for all, everybody, the highest place on earth that you could occupy. And the privilege to come every week into the very presence of God and speak to God about His Son. What greater occupation could you have in this world than to gather as a company of God's people, gather to His name alone, and speak to His God and Father about His Son? And we are able to do that. And we are able to do that every week, every Lord's Day morning. You don't get any better than that. But the one thing that we have got to recognise as well, that in one sense there is better than that. Because one day there will be no need for signs or symbols. Because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. He'll come. And symbols will give place to reality. And we will be in the very presence of the Lord Himself. It is until He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that as well. And that which is temporary gives place to that which is permanent. And that which is symbolic gives place to that which is reality. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. By way of introduction. So why do we do it? And you'll understand, I want this to be very simple, very straightforward. There's lots more that we could say. There's deeper areas that we can go into. I don't intend to do that. There's not much time. So why do we do it? The Lord told us to do it. He told His disciples, "This do in remembrance of Me." We have read in Luke, just these things, and that's why I just read two verses, and that's really all that's said about it. Two verses. The Lord had a deep desire to have this Passover with His friends, with the disciples. He says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It was the last one. The Lord was going to spend it with His friends. There were momentous issues before Him. He was going to the cross. And He knew what that would mean for Him. That's evidenced by the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew. He understood. He knew that all things had now been fulfilled, and the next step was going to be the Garden, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And he was going to the cross. And to me, it's so touching that before he does that, he wants to have this meal, the Passover, with his friends. And at the conclusion of that Passover, he takes a loaf and a cup. And he did what we have read about in Luke's Gospel. And I often try and think, what must that have meant to him and for him? You may remember some time ago we were thinking about, in Sunday morning ministry, we were thinking about upper room ministry, and Ian spoke to us about the washing of the feet in John 30. And he, to me, very, very graphically described the fact that while everything was going on there, there was a basin and a towel in the corner, as it were. And as he discussed it with the disciples, there's a basin and a towel. And it's there, almost overawing the whole proceeding that's going on. There's a basin and a towel. And that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, because as this Passover meal is taking place, there's a loaf and there's a cup. And they're speaking, and they're discussing, and they're having the meal, and there's a loaf and a cup. And there's going to come a point during that time together that he's going to take that loaf and that cup. And he would know the full extent of the meaning of what he's doing and the symbolism and all the rest of it. And he would know that. And he takes it. He doesn't say to Peter or to John. He sent them to prepare to get the place and to provide the ass and the coat, the foal of the ass, and they would bring all of that. But here you have an act that he and he himself would carry out in anticipation of what was going to take place when his body would be given and his blood would be shed. And in anticipation of what we would do Wednesday morning, by Wednesday morning. The disciples maybe wouldn't understand very much of that, if anything. But he did. And he knew that ahead of him was Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. And he takes the cup. And in the simplest of actions, he takes the loaf and the cup. And he takes the loaf and he breaks it. Gives thanks for it. Breaks it. And gives it his own. And in like manner, he takes the cup. Very simple. Straightforward. No panoply. No great procedural rite or ritual. He just takes a loaf and a cup. It's instituted by the Lord Jesus, it's commanded by the Lord Jesus, this do, he says, in remembrance of me. Now, it's a command, I can't force anybody to come to the breaking of bread. Who can encourage? But it's a desire of the individual's heart to gather to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. And, well, we really want to be there, don't we? Or is it just kind of a habit? Often think of what happens when I'm absent. Now, I don't know if I'm the right person to be standing here saying this, because, you know, there's times I would be absent and I was working in your shifts and all the rest of it, and I fully understand that. And I'm thinking of being absent without reason, just it's a bit wet today, or it's a, you know, I just don't feel up to it today. Who's going to lose out from that? Well, I will lose. If I'm not there, I lose. Dare I say it, if I'm not there, my fellow believers lose. If I'm not there, God himself loses. Because there's a heart among his people that's going to worship. There's nothing for it. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus. It's demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, and we've spoken about that, and the hymn, I think, encapsulates it much better than I can. There with his own around him on that night, with loaf and cup, he showed us what to do. Simple. Straightforward. It was practiced for the early believers, and we thought about that in Acts 20. Acts 2 and Acts chapter 20. That's what they did. They began to remember the Lord in the way that he said. They obeyed the commandment of the Lord. It was the first of the things which they did was the breaking of bread. And by the time that we come to Acts chapter 20, it was the regular practice of the believers on the first day of the week when they came together. It was their habit. And when it comes to 1 Corinthians, when he's written to them, it had been observed long enough, did I say it, for there to be abuse of it. So it became the practice, and it's the practice, it's that practice, the scriptural practice and the scriptural pattern that we still follow today. Simply, sincerely. It was taught by the apostle. So you have an instituted by the Lord, practiced in the Acts, taught by the apostle in 1 Corinthians, and there you have the basis and the pattern, and the teaching and the instruction for what we do on a Lord's Day and the Lord's Day morning. Why do we do it? What then, what do we do? Well, it's a gathering of the Lord's people, as we know, and I'm telling you things that just have happened, but just emphasising them to refresh our memories and to increase perhaps our understanding. It's a remembrance of the Lord, it's a proclamation of his death, and it's an implicit looking forward until his coming. We gather. Go right back through Scripture, right back into Old Testament days, and you find that it is a divine principle that God's people should gather together. The Israelites were told that they had to gather 3 times a year, that they all had to come, the males had to come to the temple for a particular sacrifices and the feasts. It's a principle that God would gather. Gather ye my saints together unto me, he says. And it's unto him that the gathering of the people shall be. It's a principle that God would want his saints to gather together. And they would gather to the place where God has caused his name to dwell. That for them was the temple. The principle still is the same today, that we would gather together as God's people to the place where his name is and where he is with us, the Lord in the midst. Not a temple, sometimes perhaps not even a building. You're so favoured to have a building like this. There's many who would just have a shed or a shack or even just the front room. No. Some who perhaps may not even have a building at all. It's the folk who are there. And it's the fact that the Lord is there. And so we gather. And the breaking of bread was clearly, from what we read in Acts and Corinthians, a communal gathering. It was a corporate activity, perhaps better. And it's never recorded as having taken place anywhere than other the place where the Lord's name was, and the Lord was gathered in the midst. We gather, we remember. The primary purpose of the breaking of bread is the remembrance of the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. Our primary purpose, primary again, is not to give thanks for our material blessings. We need to do that. It's not to receive ministry, primarily. We need a lot of that. It's not to give thanks for the fine day, and unless you think I'm joking, I've actually heard it. On a Lord's morning, a visitor at the assembly we were on holiday at, standing up and giving Lord thanks for the fine day. Well, yes, should give Lord thanks for the fine day, but that's not the purpose of gathering to remember the Lord. Not even to pray blessing on forthcoming campaigns and all the rest of it. Time and place for all of that, we should do that individually and collectively. But the primary purpose of gathering on the Lord's Day morning is to remember the Lord Jesus, to declare his death until he comes. If we keep that in the forefront of our mind, then I think we begin to get something in relation to what the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is about. It's to remember him. And of course, if your mind and heart is concentrated on the person of Christ, and if you're remembering him, then surely that will bring worship from our hearts. Surely our hearts will be bursting and overflowing. Our hearts are indicting, overflowing a good matter. We speak of things concerning the King, the psalmist would say. And that really should be our experience. I know we fall far short of that betimes, but that should be our experience. As we think about the person of Christ, there is so much that would lift up our hearts that they should be bubbled over and overflowing. And so, not only do we remember, but we worship. Please don't misunderstand me when I say I don't particularly like to hear the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, called the worship meeting. It's a meeting where perhaps we worship in a greater, perhaps in a deeper way than at other times. I would acknowledge that. But it is not the worship meeting. It is not the only worship meeting. I'm firmly convinced that there should be worship at every one of our gatherings. And should be that which would rise. We should have to rise in worship to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not speaking just about audible worship, as various brethren get up and take part. I'm thinking now, and these things apply to everybody, it is worship whether it's audible or inaudible, whether it's vocal or whether it's silent. It's not everyone who can or ought to take audible part in a Lord's morning. It is the responsibility of everyone to worship and to give to God our appreciation of the person of Christ. We worship. And we break bread. We take the emblems, as we so often call them, the symbols, the loaf, the cup, bread, and the wine. The symbols that he used to speak of his body and blood, and we follow the pattern, the simple pattern of what the Lord Jesus did. We take bread, the cup, give thanks. We partake of it, take a cup of wine, we give thanks. And we partake of it. We do so in the simplest way possible, I think. You can argue back and forth about various aspects of the breaking of bread and what we do and why we do it and how we do it. Unless there's something drastically wrong, that to me is not to profit. We do what the Lord said we ought to do. We do what the Lord did, because he said let us do. And the closer we can come to the simplicity of what Scripture teaches us, the nearer we are to obeying the commandments of the Lord. He gave thanks. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave to his own. Do this. Let's do it. In remembrance of me. We proclaim his death. 1 Corinthians. He will show the Lord's death until he come. Lots of discussion, lots of argument about to whom do we show the Lord's death. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It says, show the Lord's death until he come. Looking at the use of the word show, it kind of means preaching, declaring, proclaiming. And I think about saying that generally it is used in terms of people speaking to people. Therefore, I would personally think that when we're speaking about showing the Lord's death, it is to other people, whether it be observers, or whether it in fact be ourselves. It's a declaration to ourselves as well. But the bottom line is, the Bible doesn't tell us to whom we should declare. But we declare it. And in the very act of taking part in the Lord's Supper, in the very act of remembering the Lord in the way that he showed us how to do, we declare the Lord's death until he comes. When we think about that, both the simplicity of what we do, what the symbols stand for in what we do, and what we declare in what we do, you have a part of our Christian testimony, a part of our assembly testimony, which should have a tremendous impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. As we get up on a Sunday morning and think, we're going to break bread. We're going to remember the Lord. We're going to speak to God about his Son. We're going to declare his death until he come. And I speak to myself more than anybody. That should really affect our hearts and our minds as we come in the door. It affected before that, long before that, but you know what I mean. As we come to remember the Lord, it's a joyous occasion, tremendous occasion. But it's an occasion when we should recognise, simple though it may be, no robes, not fancy, and all that is before us as we come in is bread and wine. But it's the one who is unseen who's going to be present as well. With Christ, our theme begins. And we should have an appreciation as we think about these things of just exactly what we're doing when we gather to remember the Lord, when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the breaking of bread. When do we do it? First day of the week. That's why I read Acts 20. Disciples, on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. The emphasis had changed from the seventh day to the first day. Why the first day? That was the day of resurrection, start. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and found the tomb was empty. The Lord was risen. The Lord was risen indeed. As the hymn says, why the living seek ye thus among the dead? He indeed is risen, even as he said. The Lord was risen. First day of the week. The first day of the week then took priority. It was a day of prioritisation, or it is a day of prioritisation. We looked at in our Bible reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 that there were two kinds of priesthood, same kind of people looked at from different angles. There was a holy priesthood, offering sacrifice of praise and worship. There's a royal priesthood, showing forth the virtues of Christ. There is one which is primarily Godward, and the other which is primarily manward, and the Godward one comes first. It's a day of prioritisation. And as far as I can see, there is a principle in Scripture, right back into Old Testament times, and carried forward as a principle, that God gets first. And therefore it is appropriate, to say the very least, that the first activity of the assembly is the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. The remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Again, we were in an assembly, the same one where the chap was giving thanks for the fine day, where Sunday school took place at the same time as the breaking of bread. And brethren took part, and so on, and then all of a sudden there's a kind of rush from the back as children and one or two of the sisters who, with best intentions, and I'm not criticising, they were teaching the children. And it was as if the meeting couldn't wait until they came in and they broke bread. Dare I say it, that to me was not according to scriptural pattern or principle. It's God that should get his portion first. And so the first corporate activity of the assembly should be the breaking of bread. Each week. Who does it? The only people who took part in the breaking of bread were believers. You read of those who accepted the word in Acts chapter 2. You read of disciples, now that was not the apostles. Disciples is a bigger meaning than just apostles. It was those who followed the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they followed his teaching. And the disciples came together on the Lord's Day to break bread. The people who were addressed in 1 Corinthians 11 were those who were saluted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints in verse 2 of chapter 1. These were the people who were breaking bread. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These are the folk who should be breaking bread. Believers, disciples, following the way of the Lord Jesus and the scriptural pattern in relation to gathering. And these are those who I see in scripture as breaking bread in the way that the Lord taught us how to do. I know there are those who would see it as being appropriate perhaps to take, I use the dreaded word communion, to those who are perhaps unable to come out, down hospital and so on and so forth. I don't see anything of that in scripture. And while we pray for those who are unwell, while we would love to see them with us, and while we trust that God will bless them, I cannot see that found in scripture. To me, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is a gathering of the assembly. And I don't find it in any other place or in any other way. Who does it? What leads up to it? Well, I should have put that at the very beginning, I suppose, what leads up to it. But, again, going back to the Old Testament, and seeing principles that we can draw from there, you will find that when it came to offerings, we were thinking about burnt offering and thinking about meal offerings this morning in our Thanksgiving. And when you saw someone who wanted to offer a burnt offering or a meal offering or whatever, that person would come and he would bring. He would come and he would bring, whether it be the bullock or the lamb or the meal for the meal offering. They would come and they would bring. Good principle in relation to the Lord's Supper. That we come, we gather, we thought about that. But we shouldn't come empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Excellent for a gospel meeting. That's the only way we can come, with nothing. But the coming with nothing, dare I say, stops there, of the nothing bit does. And surely, when we come to remember the Lord and to worship as we do so, we come with something in our hearts. There's something on our minds. Something in relation to the person of Christ. Because if we're nothing there, we're nothing in relation to the person of Christ, have you been thinking about him all week? Or have you not? Nobody looks for a 6-point sermon on a Wednesday morning. What the Lord is looking for, what God is looking for, is something about his Son. Simple, straightforward, something even the youngest, and I speak spiritually speaking, the youngest heart can bring. Not necessarily audibly, good when the brethren take part audibly, but not necessarily audibly, because as I said, not all are able, not all can do so in relation to godly order. But every one of us can just bring something. And the handful of meal that was brought in the days of the offerings could be a great big hand, or it could be just a nice, a little smaller. But in that handful, whatever size it was, God saw Christ. And God took delight in that. As that offering was put upon the altar, and there was oil and the frankincense and so on. And they were brought before God. As preparation. And it's true to say, I suppose, you bring nothing, you take nothing away. That's a scriptural principle as well. Thank God I read the concluding chapter, the concluding verses of chapter 11 of Corinthians, and I was thinking of purification. And it says there, and we'll just mention it and leave it, it says there that because of the abuses that were found in the Corinthian assembly in relation to the Lord's Supper, the apostle makes very clear the need to regard the occasion. And he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. He doesn't say, let a man examine himself, and you don't think you're fit enough, you stay away. Well, the reason for that. He says, let a man examine himself. Get right with God. Get right with God. And then come. And you then can give. The examining is not to bar. The examining is to get sorted out. And to get things right with God. There was a labour for the priest to use in the tabernacle, you'll remember, in the temple. And the labour came between the altar and the holy place. The labour wasn't to keep the priest out. The labour was for the priest to wash before they went in. And I think there is another principle that we can apply, that be ye clean, that we are the vessels of the Lord. Conclusion. You'll be glad. The remembrance of the Lord leads to worship. Leads to an expression of our appreciation. Leads to the delight in the heart of God as his saints gather and bring before him their appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus. An appreciation of Christ's worth. And we give that to God for the delight of his heart. And it's so simple. And there's no panoply. And there's no ritual. And there's no human rights or anything of that nature. We gather, we come to remember the Lord. We do it in the way he told us to do it, with loaf and cup. He showed us what to do. And we declare the Lord's death until he comes. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostle says, and you see the verses again, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. May he bless his word to us. And blessed God, we come into thy presence now and think of all that has been before us this morning as we've gathered to remember the Lord and to give to thee our appreciation of him. Appreciation, our God, which we know must fall far short, for the Father only comprehends the Son. No man knoweth the Son, save the Father. And yet we are privileged to enter into thy thoughts of Christ and to bring him before thee and to declare his death in the way that he appointed in the breaking of bread. We thank you for our further consideration of it. It has been simple. There is so much more. But we thank you that whatever is left for us and left this way in which we remember the Lord Jesus. But we remember it until he come. We thank you for that too. And thank you for that day when we shall be in the very presence of the one who at present we can but remember, call to mind. And so we thank you for all that has been our portion today. Ask that thou would bless thy word to us. And bless us now as we separate, in the name of the Lord Jesus.